not too much, though. We're in John 19 tonight, and verses 28 through verse 37, and that'll take us up to chapter 20, and then we'll get into chapter 21. Chapter 20 is the actual resurrection chapter, and part of what we we'll stop a little early tonight because part of what's in the reading tonight has to do with Nicodemus and them going to get the body, and all that ties in a little better with chapter 20 than it does chapter these verses here in John 19, verse 28 through verse 37. And Sister Clara, she's doing good, and pray for her. She just got out of the hospital, and do remember her. We have a lot of folks that have not yet come back, and I certainly understand that, especially with older people. I understand them not wanting to get out just yet. But I do want to say, though, when I go out places, I see a lot of people out. And now, if you're a young person and you can go to Walmart or you can go to Lowe's or you can go to a restaurant, you won't find no safer place in church. Amen. I mean, we got hand sanitizers, we got a mask, we got rules, we got social distancing, and so you won't find, I don't think, any safer place than right here. I know it's a lot safer than Rural King or Walmart. I ain't been to Walmart in 6 weeks and don't have any plans of going, but I hear stories about it. Anyway, we're glad you're here, and we still have the FM transmitter working out in the parking lot. We got two out there tonight listening, and that's wonderful. We got some online, I guess, tonight listening, and then we got you here. And so we're in John 19, verse 28 through verse 37. And the Bible said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they perish. Let's pray over these scriptures. Father, we come this evening, Lord, we thank you for bringing us, Lord, midway into this week. And we thank you, Lord, for this good number that's come out tonight for, Lord, the study of the scriptures tonight and worship of God. Thank you, Lord, for Dave and E. Thank you for that song and the message in song. Lord, that ministered our hearts tonight, because it is true that, Lord, so many times we cannot see, Lord, the hidden blessings because of the troubles and problems and the storms and the rain. But, Lord, we always see later that God's hand is in these things, and the Lord is able to bless His people no matter what is going on. Lord, we ask you tonight to open up our hearts to your word. I pray you'd help me to be out to teach tonight. Give me liberty, and help us, Lord, to get our minds, Lord, upon the crucifixion, where that you died and suffered for our sins. Father, I ask you to forgive me for my sins right now. and cleanse me and fill me afresh tonight with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, we now come to the final moments of Jesus on the cross. And if you were here last week, and I think almost everybody here tonight was here last week, that last week we seen Jesus in his final time there on the cross. We seen Jesus taking care of his mother, and he took care of her by giving her to John. Now, I don't think I brought this up last week, but the question may have come to mind, maybe in somebody's mind last week, and the question that may have come to mind was, why did Jesus give his mother to John? Because we know that Mary had other children. In Matthew 13 and verse 55, they asked this question. They said, is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So why did Jesus give his mother to John instead of giving them to one of those disciples? Well, for one thing, they're not there. As far as we know, none of them's there. The only ones that are mentioned being there is the mother of Jesus and the other ladies we talked about last week, and John the disciple. And then there's something else. John had proven himself to be trustworthy. He's there. He's followed Jesus all the way. He stayed closer to him than any other disciple. And I don't know if this is going to sound right or come across right, but it is right. Did you know sometimes an outsider can be better to you than your own family? Sometimes somebody that's not connected in a bloodline way, but has a love and is faithful and trustworthy, they can actually become better at taking care of like Mary than her own children were. Now some of them may have been, I don't know where they was at this time, but I just know the Bible doesn't say about any of them that have been there. And but I say this also, I know this is true. Sometimes spiritual bonds, talking about not physical bonds, but spiritual bonds, sometimes can be stronger with a person in the church than with your own family. Now it's a blessing if you have a family and you got strong bonds with your family, plus you got strong bonds in the church. But I've had several people tell me down through the years, Brother Rick, the church is better to me than my own family is. I've heard some people say that down through the years. So Jesus, I think the reason he gave his mother to John was because that he knew John was trustworthy, and because John was there and John believed in him. He was with Christ's agenda. You know, there for a while his brothers didn't believe in him. There for a while. Now they come on later on down the line, but they didn't believe in him there on the start. So Jesus, he comes and he sends her home with her new son, John. And we see that last week where the Bible said that he saith to his disciple, verse 27, behold thy mother. So John's got a new mother. And probably John's mother's probably already passed, and so he's got a new mother. And so he sends her home with John. But not only does John have a new mother, but Mary has a new son. He said, behold thy son in verse 26. He's talking to Mary and he says, behold thy son. Now, Jesus is doing something else here. You see, Mary has been his mother. He's been, God the Father has chosen Mary to bear Jesus and to give birth to Jesus. And she has been his earthly mother and been a good one. We can't fault Mary in any way as far as being a mother to the Lord Jesus. But his earthly life's about to end. It just ain't going to be long that he's going to dismiss his spirit, and his earthly life is going to end. And so when he says those words, behold thy mother, behold thy son, he's really breaking that earthly relationship. And he's now going from the God-man to the man Christ Jesus to the God-man. And God doesn't have a mother. Not in the sense of an earthly mother, as we'd think about it. And so what he's doing here, you remember in Mark 3, you might remember this, in Mark 3, verse 31, 35, see if I can find it, I'll read it to you. Mark 3, verse 31 and verse 35, the Bible said, There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brother. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what the Lord did is he looked around at all these followers and he said, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sisters. And what he was saying when he did that, he was saying that there's a spiritual bond that's even closer than a physical bond. Jesus is fixing to leave this earthly home that he's lived in for 33 years. He's going back to the Father. Now, you know, when we get to heaven, the Bible said up there they don't marry and they ain't giving in marriage. What the Bible said. Some be glad about that, some won't be. But that's what the Bible said. They don't marry and they're not giving in marriage, but they're like the angels, the Bible said. So up there, we're not going to be known as husband and wife up there, the best I can understand the Bible in that relationship. It's not going to be that way. But it's going to be like a family. It's going to be the family of God. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. So God is our Father, and we'll all be a part of the family of God. Now, we can't understand this in this physical body, and ain't no use trying to explain it or debate it because we haven't been to heaven yet, and we don't understand that. But it will be a more endearing relationship. It'll be a more endearing binding than even earthly relationships have been. And so the Lord is, he takes care of his mother. He tells her mother, I thank you for taking care of me in so many words, but I don't need you now. I'm done. I'm going to heaven. And I won't need my mother no more when I get to heaven, because in heaven, nobody has any problems up there. In heaven, nobody needs somebody to talk to up there. In heaven, nobody needs all the things that a mother fulfills down here, and it'll be a different relationship. And so the Lord takes care of all that, and he wants to get all that took care of before he dies. That shows the heart of the Lord. He ain't thinking about himself. He's thinking about Mary, and he's thinking about John, and he's thinking about those left behind, and he wants to get everything done before he leaves. It's kind of like, I know you've experienced this, probably everybody, and especially you hospital workers, but you've seen people that would come down to the edge to die, just ready to die, but they hang on, they hang on, they hang on, and they got a daughter off somewhere, they got a son off somewhere, and I've heard it hundreds of times over 40 years in waiting rooms, and they'll say, well, I think they're waiting for John to come home. I think they're waiting for Mary to come home, or whoever it might be. And many times I've seen them come, and just as soon as they get there, they depart this life and go on. And it's like that we got something we got to do before we leave. They want to see that child for the last time. I know my mother hung on a long time. I have a sister who lives in Alaska. She hadn't seen her in over 20 years. And she's always saying, wonder if I'll ever get to see her again. And right there on the end there, she began to say, well, I know I ain't going to never get to see her again. And that was sad. That was sad. I'm saying all that to say this, that the Lord wanted to get everything earthly done before He left this world. And so the doctor come in sometimes and he'll say, if you got anything to do, you better do it. If your house is not in order, you better get it in order, because you don't have long. So people, they're like that. They got special things they want to do. If it's a lingering death, if they can do it, they want to do it before they leave this world. So that's what the Lord was doing. But then we get to verse 28. It said, after this, Jesus, knowing that now all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, notice that. Jesus, knowing that now all things were accomplished. In other words, He's fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah. He's got all them fulfilled, except raising from the dead, and He can't do that till He dies. He's got everything He's supposed to say that's in Psalms 22 and other places in the Bible. He said all them. And so He knows that He's done everything that needs to be done to take care of your salvation and mine, except rising from the dead. And He can't do that till He dies. Now, on the cross, as in the life of Christ, we see two people on the cross, as we do in the life of Christ. One person we see is the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. He was made of flesh just like we were. The Bible said He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So we see the man Christ Jesus. But then we also see the God-man Christ Jesus. When we look at the Lord and follow His life, we see things that betray a physical man, the fleshly man, the man, Christ Jesus. And then we see right across from that, we see things that only would be deity, the God-man. You say, what do you mean, Brother Rick? Well, like this, when John 4, the Bible said that He was tired and wore out, just like you get tired and wore out. But He said, I must needs go to Samaria. And so when He gets there, He's tired and weary. And the Bible said he sits there on a well. As the man Christ Jesus, He got tired and weary just like you do. But in a little while, the man Christ Jesus begins to act like the God-man Christ Jesus. When that woman comes there, as a man, He was thirsty and asking her for a drink. But when she comes, He says, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. And not only that, she runs into town and said, come see a man told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? So we see the God-man, and then we see the man Christ Jesus. Now, as the man Christ Jesus, the Bible said in Matthew 4, after being tempted and for 40 days and all that, the Bible said He was afterwards and hungry. So He got hungry like you get hungry. Got tired like you get tired. That's the man Christ Jesus. But the God-man takes a few loaves and a few fishes and feeds 5,000 people. So you see how that he is man, but at the same time He's God. As a God-man, we see that He slept in a boat during a storm. He was so tired, I guess, from ministry that He slept in a boat during a storm. That's the fleshly man, the man Christ Jesus. But as the God-man, they wake Him up. He speaks and stills the storm, and the storm stops. It has to obey Him. They say, what manner of man is this that even the storms obey His voice? As the man Christ Jesus, He here says, I thirst. I thirst. But as the God-man, He says to all of us, I can give you water that you won't never, ever thirst again. John 19, verse 29, the Bible said, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and they put it to His mouth. Now, this is one, probably the only places that that we see that a little compassion is shown to the Lord here on the cross. But it's also a place where it looks like the Bible contradicts itself. You probably read through your Bible, you'll read something over here, and then you get over here and you say, that looks like that's a contradiction. But the Bible don't have any contradictions in it. We just need to read a little farther, study a little more, listen to a little more, and the answer will come somewhere down the line. You say, what's the contradiction? Well, the Bible said that here they gave him vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it hyssop to it and put it to his mouth. But in Matthew 27 in verse 34, it said they tried to give it to him and he wouldn't drink it, it said. In Matthew, let me see if I can find that. Matthew, what did I say? Matthew 27:34. Okay, Matthew 27:34 said they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. And he refused it. He wouldn't take it. Now, that's at the beginning of the crucifixion. And the reason he wouldn't take that was because that was something that they did to these people that were being crucified, and it was somewhat of a pain sedative. And it kind of helped numb them in the pain, helped the pain a little bit. And when Jesus seen what that was, he wouldn't take it. You say, why? Because that he had to suffer and pay the price all by himself without any help medically, without any help physically. He had to pay for that all by himself. And so at the beginning, he wouldn't do it. Because he had to bear it and suffer it all by himself. But at the end, he does it. And he does it for a reason. One, he just said all things are now fulfilled, so he's paid the price. He suffered. He suffered an eternity of hell for a whole world in 6 hours upon the cross. You say, how did he do that? I don't know. Him and God worked that out. But he suffered our hell upon the cross. And so now he's free to take the vinegar, and he does. But he also does it because he's fulfilling another scripture. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the Bible said prophetically there, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, as I said, this is probably the only act of kindness that you can see on the hill called Calvary. And who it is, it's these Roman soldiers. And he says, I thirst, and one or so of these Roman soldiers, they're watching him there, and they're listening to him, and they go over there, and they're trying to comfort him a little bit. And probably the reason they're doing that's because they've been watching him die. And these Roman soldiers are tough. They're trained to do what they're doing now. You don't move them much. They don't get teary-eyed. They're tough. They're Roman soldiers. They can beat a man to an inch within death. But as they watch Jesus on the cross, as they watch the Lord there and going through them seven sayings on the cross, and they watched him praying for the people that were doing it to him to be forgiven because they didn't realize what they were doing. They watched him take care of his mother and take care of John and him dying himself and in pain himself and not far away from death himself. And so one of them come to say there at the end, when he died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. So one of them saw something there that made him think that this might be true. This man is the Son of God. Because, see, Jesus, he not only died, he didn't really die like a man. He did in the sense of he's being crucified like the other two beside him. But he didn't die like a man. A man dies blaming others and that situation they're in and cursing and like the one thief on the one side did, and the only thing they're worried about is saving their own skin at whatever expense it might take. That's the way a man dies, especially a wicked man. But Christ didn't die that way. He dies saving a guy beside him that's been talking bad about him all day long. He dies praying for the people that have done what they've done to him. He dies praying for them. He dies taking care of his mother and his disciple. And so he not only lived like a God without sin, he died like a God without sin. And so the Bible said he took that. Now, it says there in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, please don't get this wrong right here. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He didn't say, "I'm washed up. I'm minutes from death. They've killed me. I'm finished." That's not what he said. He did not say, "The suffering's finished. The pain's done. It's over with. I'm finished." He didn't say that. But as prophecy predicted, the Bible said he would say it was finished concerning the cross. And when he said it is finished, what he's talking about is all the Old Testament types from Genesis all the way down to the cross. Genesis 3:15, that God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden about he put enmity between the woman's seed and the man's seed. When he said it is finished, all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and all the prophecies that have been predicted about him that would take place, they're done except from the resurrection from the dead. Like I said, he can't do that till he dies. And so what the Lord is saying when he said it's finished, he's saying there's nothing else to be done. Nothing else to be done. That's why you don't have to worry about doing a little more work to be saved. That's why you don't have to worry about joining the church and being baptized to be saved. All those things are good. You should do it. But none of that has to be done for salvation. When he died on the cross, he paid for everybody's sins that would believe on him and trust him. And if you believe on him and trust him, there's not anything else that has to be done as far as salvation. Now, there's some things that have to be done to be in obedience to the Lord, because the Lord said once you get saved and once you believe, you ought to get baptized. That's why the Bible calls it believer's baptism. And the Bible says in Peter that it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. What that means is, when you got saved, preacher probably already preached about it, or he already told you and said you need to follow the Lord now in believer's baptism. And scores and scores of people that call themselves believers have never been baptized. But always in the back of their mind, every time a preacher preaches it, every time they watch somebody else get baptized, every time it comes up in the back of their mind, they got a guilty conscience because they know they never have done that one thing, the first thing that God tells you to do after you get saved. That's why the Bible said it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, he said it is finished. This is not the cry of a helpless victim. This is not the cry of somebody hanging limp on the cross and they're a helpless victim and they have lost the war. It's not the cry of a helpless victim, but it's the triumphant cry of a victor. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome sin. And in just 3 days, he'll overcome death, hell, and the grave. So it's a victor's cry is what it is. John 19:30 said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Did you notice what it said there? Don't miss it. The Bible said he bowed his head. After 6 hours on the cross, going through what he went through, every picture you see of him, he's like this. Not according to the Bible. The Bible said, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. In other words, during all of it, the Lord kept his head up. Through all of it, the Lord was a man all the way through it. No wonder that Pilate said, behold the man, Christ Jesus. You want to see what a real man's like? Look at Jesus. That's what Pilate said. He'd seen a bunch of Roman soldiers and different ones. He'd seen some mighty men. But when he looked at Jesus and watched him go through what he went through and interrogated him, when it was all said and done, he brings him out and he said, behold the man. The man Christ Jesus. Now, something else here. When the Lord dies and they don't kill him. You say, why do you say that? Look in John 10. In John 10 and verse 17, this is Jesus in his discourse of the Good Shepherd. And he said in verse 17, therefore doeth my Father love me. Watch it. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He laid it down. They didn't take it from him. The Bible said he laid it down. That's what our text says. The Bible said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Or he dismissed his spirit. You can't do that. And I can't do that. I can't dismiss my own spirit. But you see, he's God on the cross. And when it's all finished, he dismisses his spirit into the hands of the Father. And he laid his life down. In other words, he's saying, it's finished, it's all done. And he said, I'm ready to go back to you, Father. Here I come. And he dismisses his spirit. Now notice, Stephen was the first martyr in the book of Acts in the New Testament church. Is that right? Stephen was the first martyr. And he was a good man, great man, Stephen was. And, you know, he got stoned and they run up on him, gnashed on him with their teeth. And the Bible said that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, and looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. And I mean, Stephen dies commendable. Stephen dies with courageous courage and a martyr's death. But look at the death between Stephen difference between Stephen's death and Jesus' death. In verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus didn't say, receive my spirit. He dismissed his spirit to go back to the Father. I'll show you something else here. The Bible said in verse 60, and Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen prays for himself first. Lord, receive my spirit. And then he prays for the sinners. Jesus prays for the sinners first. And then he prays for himself. That's the difference between Jesus and us. It's the difference between God and man. John 19:31, the Bible said, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day. That means that wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. They had a lot of Sabbaths, and that wasn't the Saturday Sabbath. But he said they besought Pilate that all of them's legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, here's the meanness and the stupidity of religious lost people. You say, what do you mean? Well, these Jews have just seen, they've just seen and had a part in an innocent man being put to trial and nailed to a cross In other words, they had a part of that. They even said in Matthew 27, they said, let his blood be on us. We'll take the blame for it. Okay, they don't care that they have killed an innocent man from the human standpoint. Like I said, he gave his life. They didn't take it. But from a human standpoint, they didn't care that they had killed a man, but they were worried they might break the Sabbath. His word, it might break a law. Man law. See, that's the Pharisees. That's the way they are. And you see a difference there. They didn't care. And that's all the way through the scriptures, especially around the cross. As you see them, they don't care. They don't care a bit to betray an innocent man. But they don't want to break one of their little laws. And Sabbath was God's law. But you know, even God's laws, like in Matthew 23, when Jesus is really condemning the Jews or the Pharisees, and he's telling them, you make people twofold more, a child of hell, and you're whited sepulchers. And I mean, he really preaches a hot, blistering sermon there. But even there, he talks about you pay tithes and of mint and cummins and all these things. You pay tithes, he said, what you ought to. But he said, you forget the weightier matters of the law. Mercy and truth. And all the Bible's important. And I don't know if I'm going to say this right or not, but there are some parts of the Bible more important than others. Let me say it this way. It's important to have faith. But 1 Corinthians 13 said, if you got faith and you don't have no love, it ain't right. It said love's more important than faith. You need love first and then faith. If you got faith to move mountains and you don't have any love, the Bible said it's all sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. So we see that. I'm running out of time. Let me hurry up. John 19:32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. This in itself seems unusual. Because to get to the, remember, you got a malefactor on the right, you got a malefactor on the left, you got Jesus in the middle. For some reason or another, the only way I can picture it in my mind, they had to come and break the legs of the one malefactor, go bypass Jesus, and break the legs of the other malefactor, and then they come back and put the sword in Jesus' side. Because the Bible said there that they did that because they seen, let me get back to my text here, said when they came to Jesus, verse 33, and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But they didn't see that till they come back. Why didn't they break this thief's leg, break Jesus' leg, and then go on and break the other one's leg? Well, very simply, the reason they couldn't do that was because the Bible said not a bone of his body would be broken. You know, God can make people do things and they have no earthly idea why they're doing it. Really. That's why it really helps in not worrying about even wicked people in authority and stuff, because God can make them do things and they don't even know why they're doing it. But God's able to somehow or another get in their head, make them do things like that. Now, there's another thing here. Let me just quickly say this, but if you ever get in an argument with certain people, they'll say that Jesus was able to forgive the sins of that thief on the cross. He said, remember me when thou comest into paradise. Jesus said this day. And they'll argue with you about that. They say there ain't no way he could be saved. There ain't no way because, number one, he wasn't baptized. And then they'll say, number two, Jesus couldn't have forgiven his sins because the new covenant wasn't in place yet. Well, look in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and look at verse 16. It said, for where a testament is, a testament's a will. A testament is like your last will and testament. When does a will come into effect? After you die. He said, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For Jesus, the will, to come into being, what had to happen? He had to die. Didn't we just read that he died before the other two? When they came to him, he was already dead. So as soon as he died, the will was in place. So he could do what he did. Which the Bible said when he rose there in Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me, heaven and earth. Of course, he hadn't rose here yet, and that's the argument they make. But he did die before either one of the thieves died. John 19 and 34 said, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Verse 35, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, how many's ever heard of the swoon theory concerning the crucifixion? Brother David, anybody else ever heard of that? Okay, it's people that, and the whole theory is that they don't believe Jesus really died. They say he was just swooning on the cross. And when they got him down, he wasn't dead, and that's why the disciples was able to get him, and that's why he was able to be alive after it was all over in 3 days. Well, this one verse takes care of that. Because the Bible said, first of all, the Roman soldiers, not his disciples, the Roman soldiers said, he's already dead. And not only that, just to make sure he's already dead, they stick a sword in his side, right up through here, probably right up through here, and right into his heart and into his lungs, probably where they did that. Now, here's an odd thing. They were told, it was Roman law, they were told to break their legs. They were not told to put a spear in their side. They didn't break Jesus' legs, but they did put a spear in his side. You say, why did they do that? Well, I think they did it because, don't you? Because the Bible said in the Old Testament, they'd do it. Amen. And whatever the Lord says, the Lord's able to put it all together. Amen. And notice here it said, and he that saw it, you know who that was? John. John, he said, this ain't hearsay. I'm not telling what somebody else told me. I saw it. So evidently, John took Mary back to his house. And here's what I'm thinking. Now, the Bible don't say this, but here's what I'm thinking, knowing how mother is. I think they got there and Mary said, well, if you won't let me go back, said, you go back. I don't want him to be by himself. And so John goes back to the cross, and when he gets there, they're sticking the spear in Jesus' side, and the Bible said there came out blood and water, and that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt he died on the cross. You got three witnesses. You got John, or you got the two Romans. They said, he's dead. We saw him. That's why we didn't break his legs. You got John that says, he's dead. I saw him put the sword up through his side. Now, when Adam didn't have no wife, and the Lord wanted to make Adam a wife, what did he do? Where's the rib at? Side. So Adam got his wife Eve from his side. Christ got his wife, the church, through his side. The Bible said there come out blood and water. Adam and Eve is a picture of Christ and his church. You read Ephesians 5. We don't have time to tonight, but you can read that. John 19:36, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. You know, that's a miracle when it's in itself. When you think about the beating that Jesus took, you think about piercing the hand with spikes and the feet with spikes, and not a bone is broken. That's a miracle. It's in itself. Miracle within itself. And also one of the things that prove he is the Messiah. And verse 37 said, and again they shall look on him whom they have perished. So he's saying the Old Testament says two things. One, it says a bone of him shall not be broken. That was fulfilled that day on the cross. But then he said, they also said, they shall look on him in whom they perished. That hadn't happened yet. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen in Zechariah. Book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse number 10. And the Bible said, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have perished, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness of their firstborn. Look in verse 6, and I'm done tonight. Chapter 13, Zechariah, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Everything, and boy, that is proof enough. The Bible's the Word of God. If you just go through all the Scripture prophetically spoken about the crucifixion, what the Messiah would do, what he would say, what would happen to him, and every one of them is filled exactly like what the Bible says. That proves that he is the Son of God. That proves something else. In closing tonight, everything that God has ever said in there will be fulfilled just like that was fulfilled. Everything. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you for dying for us on the old rugged cross. And Lord, I don't think even in eternity we'll fully understand what you suffered and what you went through to take our place on the cross. And Lord, I'm not sure we'll even know then all the love that you had for us. And maybe we will. I don't know. I know we'll understand it a lot better now then than we do now. But Lord, we thank you for staying on the cross. You could have come down. You could have had them to get you off the cross. But you didn't come down so that we might be able to go up when you come or when our life's over. Thank you for your word. And nothing feeds the soul of a saved individual like the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that for the last few minutes I have not thought about COVID-19 or what's going on in the world, because I was just at a peace and was studying the Word of God. And the Bible said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3 that thou will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Thank you for letting us keep our mind upon you for about 25 minutes tonight. And I pray it'd be a blessing tonight as we leave here. And we pray that there'd be some more come to you before you come to us and be saved. And Lord, we thank you for the church. Thank you for all these who've come out tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, that we're able to be back in your house. And may we never take it for granted. And may we never, ever wish again, Lord, that we didn't have to go to church or feel tired at church or take it for granted. But may we have a lasting reviving in our heart of loving the church and wanting to be in it until Jesus comes. We'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight.